redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What a beautiful song. Well, all the children look like they were excited to go wherever they're going to have fun. They were happy about that, but I see you all stayed in here with me. I hope we have fun too, in a way. Turn to the book of Mark. We are going through the book of Mark, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And we're now to chapter 4 in Mark's gospel, and that's where we'll be today. The book of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospels. Mark chapter 4. And we have noted all these details through the book of Mark so far. And we've seen that it's a very exciting, thrilling book, full of action, full of activity, full of promise. We come to chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus again began to teach by the seaside. He has been teaching in the synagogues, and now he's going to change his strategy somewhat, continue some synagogue preaching and teaching, but now he's down on the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, a whole bunch of people, so that he entered into a boat and sat in the boat on the sea. And the whole crowd, the whole multitude, was by the sea on the land. And Jesus taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow seed. And it came to pass that as he sowed the seed, some fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and ate it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it didn't have any depth of soil. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it just withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it didn't yield fruit. And other fell on good ground and yielded fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30-fold, 60-fold, even some 100-fold. And he said unto them, He that has ears to hear, let him hear. The parables of Jesus have never been real easy for me to preach or to teach about. Some other passages, it seems like it's always been rather simple in many ways, but the parables have always given me a problem, and I've been preaching now over 50 years, and I found this week as I was preparing this, it's not any easier than it was 50 years ago. The parables of Jesus, they're supposed to be simple, and yet they're very complex when you really get to studying them and reading them. It says, here was the great multitude, and Jesus was teaching them by parables. Someone has said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's a pretty good common man in description of it. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He teaches them in parables and says unto them in his doctrine, his teachings. Now this is called the parable of the sower or the parable of the seed. Some have said it's more the parable about the soil than it is about the sower or the seed. It's about the soil. Now, we've asked questions about why did Jesus begin to teach in parables? And it says that without a parable, he didn't, in one of the passages, he didn't teach at all without parables. First of all, I think, and if you're taking notes, you could jot that down, to make people listen. He taught in parables to make or to help people to listen. That's very important. Some preachers preach over their heads, our heads. Some preachers teach and preach under our intelligence. I hope to always throw the newspaper right out in the yard where it should be Angel Martinez, that famous Southern Baptist evangelist who many of us know around here, who is dead now, he said, some people throw the paper in the morning and they throw it up on the house and you can't get it. And then some people, paper boys, throw the paper out in the ditch somewhere and you can't find it. He said, I want to be the one that throws the paper just in the right spot where you know it's going to be and you can find it and pick it up. And so he said, when I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, I don't want to preach away up yonder or way down yonder. I want to put it out there so people can understand and hear. And I think that's what Jesus was doing here. He was making it so that the people would listen. People in those days, secondly, were familiar with parables. That's the way that teachers often taught. And so it wasn't something new that they had to hear. Even the Old Testament is filled with parables. Jesus was trying to make the abstract concrete, helping the people, the common people, as well as the intelligent upper class of people, understand what was being said. Number four, parables make folks think for themselves. Now, that's pretty hard to do. And most of us, or many of us, do not really think for ourselves. We let somebody else think for us. And that's always very dangerous. But Jesus wants the people to think for themselves. Number five, he started from where they were now to get them to the there and then, out in the future. Number six, Jesus believed there was a close connection between the earth and the heavens. And so he brought the two together, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. They were spontaneous. I suppose Jesus thought ahead what he was going to say, but I don't really know that he did. I certainly don't think ahead a lot of times before I say things, and Tony, that gets me in a lot of trouble. But through my whole ministry, I've always been pretty spontaneous. My wife could attest to that. And sometimes I'll say something and, you know, wish 30 minutes later I hadn't said that. It just came out. Well, it seems like these parables are spontaneous from the lips of Jesus. Unrehearsed. He just speaks. He looks at the soil there and he says, a sower went out to sow seed. And he tells about the soil. And then number eight, the parables seemed they were to really be heard instead of read. And the people who heard first, they heard it with their ears. They didn't have something to read. He didn't give them a printout and say, y'all take this home with you and read it. That's not the way Jesus taught. That's not the way they did in those days. He taught them by a parable, speaking to them. And so while now 2,000 years later, we have the words in the Bible and we can mull over them and study them and research them, and we've got all the time in the world, you try to sort of go back to the first ones who heard and say, out there, those commoners around there, that big crowd of people, when Jesus spoke the parable, what did they hear him say? Not did the ones who had a lot of time to study and research and investigate, but what did the first one who heard that, just that story told out there, what did they think he meant? What did they hear him say? And so usually when you study your Bible, you sort of try to get there. How did the first person who heard him say that, what did they think he said? And so you try to get yourself in that frame of mind to understand what Jesus is saying. He taught them in parables. Well, let's look at the story that he told. In verse 3, he said, there went out a sower to sow. I noticed all around here, Brian, people are getting in their gardens. I've seen some plots broken up already. Some of y'all's plots are probably broken up already. Getting the soil just right, you're going to make sure that it's going to be as good as you can, because pretty soon you're going to plant some seed. And in those days where Jesus was, they would use the broadcast method of sowing the seed. And of course, in Galilee, it was volcanic soil. It was very rich, all right. But But they sowed just by broadcasting, just throwing it out there and sowing the seed. And so he says, a sower went out to sow some seed. So everybody there knew what he was talking about. They knew about sowing seed. He says, it came to pass as the man was sowing the seed, some of it fell by the wayside, and the birds came and ate it up. Boy, that made him so mad. It'd make anybody mad. Just sow those seeds, and those crows and all those other birds come in there and eat it up. It just makes you so angry. I did all of that. Well, he says, they sowed the seed by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it. Bad deal. The wayside. Then he says, he threw the seed out on the stony ground. The stony ground. Boy, there's some stony ground around here, aren't there? Stony grounds. I went up to the cemetery the other day where we had the funeral here, and I walked around, and I got out of in my truck a while ago and nearly tripped over the stones. We got some stony ground right out here around the church, don't we? So some of it fell on the stony ground. It didn't have much earth. So it's not just the rocks on top, but it's the stony ground that has some soil on top of it, but it doesn't go very deep. There's stone underneath. The stony ground, it didn't have much earth. Immediately it came up, but it had no depth of earth. And the sun came and scorched it. It didn't have any root, and it just withered away. And we've all had that to happen to us. Verse 7, some fell among the thorn bushes. The thorns grew up and choked it. In those days, they said those Palestinian farmers were they would just go out and cut it down to the earth, to the soil, down about grass top. But after a while, it'd grow back up because they didn't get the roots out of the thorns. Some fell among the thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it, and it didn't produce anything. But then in verse 8, he says, some fell on good ground, and it yielded good results. It sprang up, it increased, and some 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And then Jesus said, if you got ears, hear what I am saying to you all. Listen. And that's the thing that Jesus wanted them to do, and he wants us to do, is to listen. And it's one of the hardest things in the world, it seems, for some of us to listen. We got everything else in life to distract us from really listening. It was something when Christmas came. Did I tell this already? Our kids all came, grandkids came to our house for Christmas. And Mimi, my wife, had said, somehow or another, I'm going to get those cell phones, those iPhones, out of those 5 grandchildren's hands so they can visit with us and we can enjoy them. You've got to know my wife good enough. She's pretty sharp about what to do with things. And I said, honey, if you go in there and tell them they can't have their iPhones or cell phones, they're going to get so mad, they're going to be all pussed up and fussy the whole time. One of them's a senior, and one of them's a junior, and one of them's a sophomore, they're not little bitty. So guess what she did? I said, you remind me, what did you? Oh, she told them, first off, I will give you some money, some pretty good money. I will give you some money if you'll take your iPhones and cell phones, lay them in yonder on our bed, and not pick them up until bedtime. Those kids fell for it. They wanted to make some money, and it was enough money to interest them, and it worked. I went through the day, and those fell on that bed, my back bedroom back there. In other words, she and we had a wonderful day of just playing games and doing things and talking and listening, but we wouldn't have had a very good day. The kids might have, but Mimi wouldn't and I wouldn't have, because we wanted to talk to them and share with them. So it's not easy these days to listen. It really is not. In verse 10, when he was alone, they were with him, with the 12, ask him about the parable. They said, we don't understand. What are you talking about? And so in verse 11, he says, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. All of this is about the kingdom of God. Everything we're involved in is in the church, in the Lord's work, is about the kingdom of God. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. John the Baptist came proclaiming the kingdom of God. The apostles went preaching the kingdom unto the people. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto those who are outsiders, all these things are done in parables. Now the word mystery there, it doesn't mean something that is so mysterious that you can't understand it. It's so weird. It's so way out there. A mystery is not necessarily something all that complicated. It was something that was not revealed, but was being revealed. And Jesus came to share with and reveal to them the mystery of the kingdom of God. Verse 12. Now, this is a difficult verse. Look at it. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sin should be forgiven them. That's the King James Version of that verse. It has always bothered me, and it may bother you as well. It seems like that Jesus is referring to a passage in Isaiah where those words are used, where Isaiah had gone to Israel and preached to them and taught them and warned them. And Isaiah said, it seems like God shut their ears up so they couldn't hear, so that they couldn't be converted. And that just doesn't make sense to any of us. I mean, why would Isaiah say that the word is being preached to Israel, and he wants them to hear and he wants them to change their ways, but he's going to make it impossible for them to do that? So whatever all that verse means, I don't think it can mean that. You say, well, Brother Dave, then you figure it out and I'll figure it out too. It can't mean that. Some of your other translations and versions of the Bible sort of clarify that. But it seems to me that what he is really saying is this. Jesus is not speaking in such a harsh way. He says, I'm coming, I'm talking to these people, I'm sharing with them the mysteries of the kingdom, I'm telling them about salvation, I'm teaching them this, but they have already made up their minds, they're not going to listen, they've already made up their minds, they're not going to hear. It's like I'm talking to a brick wall, and it's almost as if God wouldn't let them hear it. I sort of, and I may be a little liberal-minded there, but I sort of think that's probably what Jesus is saying. It's not, he's saying, I'm going to proclaim this wonderful message, and then God is going to come along and make it so they can't hear it. Some way or another, it's kind of lost in translation, I think, there. And so he says, I'm going to proclaim this to them, but they've already, and really I think he has in mind the Pharisees and the scribes and the others. I mean, it's against that background, chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, where already, you noticed last Sunday, they were talking about the fact that they had already decided he was of the devil, that his words were the words of the devil. Everything that he was doing, they suspected, they had closed up their ears, and they would not listen, and it's as though he was speaking to a brick wall, and they would not hear. So they could be converted. They have to hear to be converted. They have to believe in order to be converted for their sins to be forgiven. They will never have their sins forgiven if they don't hear the word and believe and trust in the Lord. And so I'm sure that somehow, against the background of what he says here, he's thinking about those guys, those Pharisees over there that have already turned him off before they even heard, the scribes and all of the others who have turned him off, and he's thinking about them. And he may be thinking about some of us in this very room. Some of you young people, some of you older people like myself, some of you middle-aged folks. It is, you hear all of this, but you don't really want to hear it in the first place. And you've got too many things to do to listen to all of this stuff. And so you come and you hear the word, you hear the song sung, you do all of the other things that we do. And you've already decided you're not going to hear that. And it's like I'm talking to a brick wall because you've already made up your mind. It's as though God has already said, you can't do it. And he hadn't said that at all. He wants you to hear. He wants you to listen. He wants you to believe. He wants you to trust in him. And that's a difficult passage. You may go back and look at that later on today and try to figure out what you think it may mean. In verse 13, and he said unto them, do you not know this parable? How then will you know all the parables? If you can't understand this, how are you going to understand the other one? Verse 14, now he explains it to them. The sower sows the word. So Jesus is sowing the word. And the apostles, the disciples are coming sowing the word. And for the last 2,000 years, his followers have been sowing the word. I'm sowing the word today. You sowed the word in your Sunday school class. You sow the word in your home and everywhere. The sower sows the word. And then there are those by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they have heard, now this is an interesting thing. He says Satan, or the devil, comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. That means the other kingdom of the devil is interested in the destruction of the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of Satan is going to get involved with the kingdom of God from the very beginning when the word is proclaimed. And so in preaching to you here and going out and preaching it in Derrick's and all around the area, we got something to fight against. We've got a warfare going on. The sower sows the word. Some of the seed falls by the wayside, in the wayside. And then Satan comes immediately. He doesn't wait. He comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now that's serious, very serious business. Now in verse 16, and these are they in like manner that are sown on stony ground. Now you'll notice in verse 16 and 17 and 18 that Jesus doesn't repeat that Satan is doing something to the word. But I think he is, even though Jesus doesn't say he is. Satan's involved with the proclamation of the message in all the soils, in all the receiving of that. Jesus doesn't go to the trouble to say it. In verse 15, he does. Satan comes immediately and takes it away as it's sown in their hearts. Verse 16, the stony ground. They have heard the word. Immediately they receive it with gladness. But they have no root in themselves, and Satan is involved in this somewhere along the line, just like he was in this other. Who, when they have heard the word, they receive it with gladness. They have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a little while. And everybody thinks they're saved, and everybody thinks they're doing so good, and everybody thinks they've been just so filled with the Holy Spirit, and they just love the Lord so very much. But after a while, affliction comes. Illnesses, all kinds of things. Persecution arises for the word's sake, because of the word, and immediately they are offended. And that's some of us. I see people around all the time. We deal when we visit with people. Folks who used to go to church, but they don't go to church anymore. So who we thought were saved and they got baptized and we had all this exciting thing, but after a while the enthusiasm wore off. And we just wondered, what in the world ever happened to them? They used to really make all of us think that they really were going to serve the Lord, but something happened along the way. Well, this explains some of that. The devil's involved in it. They heard the word. They got it with gladness. That's almost like getting married, isn't it? Yesterday was Valentine's Day. Boy, some people, they get so excited. That's the one. That's the one. I'm so in love. It's so wonderful. And they get married, and it's not very long until the new wears off and excitement's gone and it's all over. So you can apply this in church life, in marital life, and on your job. Some of you are like that on your job. You were so excited when you started out. Boy, you just couldn't wait to get those paychecks and everything else. But after a while, it's gotten to be really boring to you, and you're wishing you weren't there anymore. Enduring affliction. They can't endure affliction. And Jesus says that persecution is going to come. That's the one promise that he made to all of us. Come, follow me, take up your cross and follow me. And he says, in this world you will have tribulation or persecution, but follow me anyway and don't give up. And then in verse 18, and these are they that are sown among the thorns. They hear the word. The cares of this age, deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And some of y'all know exactly what he's talking about there. In your own life, in your relationship with the Lord Jesus. You came to him, you trusted in him, you were baptized, you joined the church, you are so excited about all this life that you're living. But gradually, over a period of time, the cares of this age, and you could put a list of whatever your cares, your anxieties, your worries really are, the deceitfulness of riches, some of us got so involved in it, all we thought about was the paycheck and the money and all of that, and pretty soon we got a lot of money, and then 2008, I know one family lost $100,000 when the things fell apart. Was it 2008 when all of that took place? Now, they're still living and they're still going, but I do remember them telling me about their farm and everything else and how over a period, just a short period, they lost so much. That happens to so many. The deceitfulness of riches. The lust of other things enters in. The lust of other things out there. Materialism and other things. We were singing that song. This is how preachers think about as bad as you all think. We were singing that song a while ago, in loving kindness, from shades of night to plains of light. You know what I thought about when shades of light? What did I think about the movie that came on this week? What did I think about? 50 Shades of Gray. That's what, Anna, that's what I thought about. I'm confessing here. From shades of night to plains of light. And I thought, you know, the whole country has been excited about Valentine's Day, going to see this pornographic movie called 50 Shades of Grey. Of course, nearly everybody in the United States read it already. Well, they say all these young women did. These young women have read it. Boy, and it became a bestseller. And now they made the movie. And they said, and I noticed in the paper this weekend, whole women's groups, not church women's groups, there may have been, probably some of them were, they bought tickets in Little Rock as a group so they could all go and see the movie. And someone said, I'll tell you this, when they come out of the movie, they're going to be so messed up in their hearts. They're going to be ashamed they even went in the theater. They're going to not believe that they actually sat through the whole thing. Some of them will get up and walk out. But someone said, well, why did they go in the first place? And the reason they went in the first place is because they wanted to see something bad and corrupt. Because there's something evil in our minds, there's something wicked in our soul, even as Christians. And even as the lady said on Channel 11 News, I was hearing them interviewing people, and said, we say we're not going to see it, but we will one day. Oh, how did I get off on that? Maybe warning some of us, some of y'all, not to go see it. And I think one day it'll be out there on DVD and everybody will see it in their homes. Lord have mercy. People have no sense of morality in making movies or writing books or anything else, do they? It's whatever sells, whatever sells. And the cares of this age and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in, chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they that are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, they receive it, brings forth fruit, some 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. I realize that when we read this, it may seem that he's giving us a lot of warnings, and he is giving us a lot of warnings. And he's telling us many things. One of the preachers at the Arkansas Baptist Convention 2 or 3 years ago preached a message on this. His name is Junior Hill. He preached at our convention in Trinity Church in Texarkana in October. But anyway, he was talking to us about preachers, about sowing the seed. And he said, this message that I'm going to give you today is one to encourage you. Nothing wrong with the word. We know there's nothing wrong with God's word. It's good seed. And it says there's not even anything wrong with the sower. I mean, they're throwing it out there. They're not judging who can take it, who can't. They're not saying, I'll just go to this group and I won't go to this group. They're sowing it out there because someone may hear. And said, really, no matter how hard we work, all the years of our evangelistic ministry and so forth, we can sow the good seed, and it's not something we're doing wrong. It's something in the soil. The soil is not right. And this is what Jesus is saying. So Junior Hill said, take heart, folks. All of that that's being done as a result of your sowing the word, don't blame yourself. Don't look and condemn yourself. Realize that that soil that you threw the seed into was not receptive soil. And then he went on to say, now that dirt can't do anything about its condition. And it can't. I mean, whatever's in my yard's in my yard. I wish there was more good soil. It's mostly rock and stuff. But we're not dirt. We're human beings. And we can make our hearts better. We can make our soil better. And there are many things to make our soil more receptive. I think that's probably why we're at church this morning. You wanted to somehow make the soil of your soul, of your life. And you came and you sang and you thought. And even before you got here, you had tried to prepare the soil of your life to be receptive to whatever we sang and whatever you heard and whatever you were taught in the Sunday school class. So a lot depends on you and upon me, doesn't it? I think there's a lot of hope in this whole idea that is being prepared here. And the question is, what kind of soil am I? What kind of soil am I? And I like to think about it. This parable is a parable of hope. Mike, just keep on sowing. Sunday school teachers, just keep on sowing. Preachers, just keep on sowing. Mother and daddy, just keep on sowing. Don't ever give up. Because he does say there will come good results. And we keep sowing in faith, knowing that what happens is of God. You remember the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, all these different preachers, one of them sows, another plows and cultivates, another reaps. But he says, whatever happens is God's doing. And that's what we need to remember and we need to think about. It's up to him. And he's the one who does the work in the heart. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to stand here today and to talk about the parable that you told so long ago. And we're grateful, Lord, that you allowed it to be preserved in the book we call the Bible, your word. And I believe this today was for me and it was for everybody who came inside this building. You knew who was going to be here this morning. I didn't. But you did. And dear Lord, I just believe that it was someone, maybe several someones, who needed to hear this message today. And I pray that your Holy Spirit is taking that word, putting it into our hearts. And I pray, oh Father, that we'll be good soil and receive it and let it grow. I pray that you would have your way in this invitation time and that any who have decisions to make would make them today In your precious name I pray. Amen.